was 17. He lived down down New Orleans, maybe somewhere down south. I've forgotten. Anyway, when Lester was 17, he had tuberculosis, and he was dying. The doctor had come to his house, had told his mom and dad, "There's nothing more I can do for him." He was bleeding out. He said, the doctor told his parents, "He'll be dead by in the morning. I'm just going to go ahead and give you the death certificate right now and fill it out later." And Lester was lying there, and he heard what the doctor had told them. And he, there wasn't a whole lot he could do except cry, and he wasn't saved at the time, okay? While he was lying there, his mother and father had gone off to see the doctor out. Lester was lying there, and all of a sudden, he turned his head, and he saw a coffin. I mean, he had a vision. He saw a coffin, and it was turned slightly, and he could see the colors of it and everything. And he could see inside it, and that was pretty frightening. I mean, it's not what you want to see, especially in a vision. And he turned his head away to the other side, and he saw this huge Bible that was open. And at that point, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Lester, you have a choice. Choose one or the other." And he didn't want to die. He said, I'll choose the Bible. And the Lord said, "Okay." So he went to sleep, and he slept all night, and the next morning he woke up healed. He was totally healed. He yelled to his mother. His mom came in to check on him, and he said, "Mom, what did Dad have to eat today?" And she said, "Well, he had eggs and sausage and grits, the favorite kind of breakfast that you have." And he said, "Well, I want that too." And he hadn't been able to eat for a long time. So his mom started freaking out. But he said, "No, go fix it for me." She went, he got up, he went and ate it and had more. And he was totally healed. And the Lord told him, had spoken to him, and said, "Preach my word or die." And he got up, and he decided, I'm going to go preach. And at that time, he didn't like preachers. He didn't like going to church. He was rebellious, but he knew what he had to do, so he went and did it. His dad didn't like it, but he had to leave home. So Lester had to leave home. And at 17, he went out and he started preaching. He ended up going around the world preaching. He met a man by the name of Howard Carter, who was from England. Who most of the books on gifts of the Holy Spirit were taken from a teaching that the Holy Spirit gave to Howard Carter when he was in prison. He had been put in prison because he was a conscientious objector against the First World War. He just wouldn't serve. And while he was in there, the Holy Spirit taught him about the gifts of the Spirit. And later when he came out, he wrote about them and all. So, but Lester Sumrall got to know him and traveled with him to China, to Indonesia, just around the world, and saw miracles, deliverances, healings. The main thing was salvations. Lester had seen a vision of all these people from different nations. And he writes in his book, I've got a copy over there if anybody wants to borrow it, just got to get it back to me. He writes in this that as he traveled around to these different countries, he thought he recognized people, and then he realized that they were people that he had seen in this vision that he had had back in the United States. And anyway, he traveled around the world. He ministered. He was actually very good friends with Smith Wigglesworth, who was from England, who had a huge miracle healing ministry, and others. And Lester ended up in Indiana with a huge ministry up there, Bible College and everything. It's amazing to hear about him. But what I want to say about that is that he's up there watching us too. Now, the reason I bring Lester up is because I had a dream. Back in August of 2000, I had a dream, and in this dream, I saw this huge metal sculpture, metal thing that looked like this, only it was probably as long as the platform. I mean, it was huge. And it was just lying there, just like this. It was this piece was lying in mud. And Lester Sumrall was there. And I was there with a bunch of people, and Lester was looking at this thing, and all the people were really concerned about it, that he needed a better look at it to see what this thing was. And so I walked over to it, and I could push down like that and lifted it up like that. And he was able to see it. He stood there looking at it, just smiling at it, like, that's nice, yeah, yeah. But he knew what it was. And that was the end of the dream. But you know, when I pushed down, it wasn't a hard thing to do. I wrote this down after I had that dream, okay? When Lester was looking at it, it didn't matter to him whether he looked at it on the ground or up. That mattered to the other people that he see it. Then I wrote this. This is what I believe the Lord spoke to me, gave me that morning, that we can let the standard lie in the mud where saints of old know it is, or we can lift it up. The choice is ours. We've come to a pivotal point in time where we must raise the standard up again out of the mud to where it can be examined or seen by all. Saints of the past as well as saints of today. And so as I did that, I was lifting up the standard. It's a standard of the gospel. It's a standard of Well, let me read you what standard means. In Hebrew, it means something lifted up, a flag, a banner, or a pole. Actually, a lot of times, I was reading about this in the Old Testament, where it talks about a standard. A lot of times, it's a pole with a flag on it, and the leader of each, like the Israelite tribes, each tribe had a standard, a flag with the, I don't know what kind of picture would be on it or whatever, but there was one for each tribe. And whenever they would go out to battle, the standard bearer would hold that flag, that banner up, that standard, and as they were getting ready to go out to fight, the standard bearer would come up and would take the flag and would go like that against their enemies. He would be the first one to go against them. And everybody else would take off after the enemy to fight. And the standard was a place, if they were having trouble, they would all come back to where the standard was, regroup, and then figure out what to do. So anyway, that was a standard there. In Greek, the word means a form, a pattern, or an example. Webster's dictionary says, it's that which is established by sovereign power as a rule or measure by which others are to be adjusted. Sounds like we need a standard today, right? That which is established as a rule or model. In 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, and I don't remember how it's going to say it. Okay. Hold fast. Up here it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. In New American, it says, hold fast the standard of sound, healthy, true, uncorrupted, pure. I'm adding these because they were in what sound means. Words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was the bishop. He was the shepherd of church at Ephesus, and they were going through a lot of persecution. He says in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. In 1 Timothy 6:20, he had said, O Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. So again, he's repeating this. He's saying, Timothy, you know what you've been taught? You know what you believe? You have seen me. You've seen what I've done. You've heard me preach. You've been with me and traveled. Guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you. Paul and elders had, at one point in time, had laid hands on Timothy and prayed for him and set him in and had, through the anointing and the Holy Spirit, had deposited the giftings there in Timothy that he was to walk in. They brought them, they recognized what was there. And Paul was reminding Timothy, don't forget what's been entrusted to you. Don't forget this message of Jesus Christ that's been entrusted to you, that's been put in you. Don't forget what the power of the Holy Spirit is within you. That treasure, he called it. And it's a treasure that we have. I want y'all to know it's a treasure that each one of you have. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, it's the same God that spoke and light appeared in Genesis, in the first chapter, in the beginning. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. I want you to, you know, to grasp that, that the same power that formed the light is here in you. The treasure, the gifting of the Holy Spirit is in you, is in each one of us. To do what he wants us to. He wants us to shine. He wants us to lift up the standard. That's what it's all about, is lifting up the standard. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul's writing again to Timothy. He says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, his long suffering, as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know, Paul recognized and he owned up to what he had been, to all that, you know, before the Lord got a hold of him, to all that he had done to churches, to people. And yet he says, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example. As an example to Timothy, to everyone that was there, and to us. When you take this word example, it works out to be like the standard also. I just want to bring out here, I don't have it in the on the verses, but well, yeah, I believe I do. John 13. John 13 is when Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room. They're going to have the Lord's Supper. But Jesus, you know, takes his robe off. You know, he's the top man there. And everybody's sitting around him. They've seen the miracles. They've seen all that he can do. They've said, you know, I believe you're the Christ. But Jesus takes his robe off. He strips down to where he's just got something around his waist. He takes the towel, and he goes around, and he washes each person's feet. Now, this is, Peter said, "Not me, Lord." And Jesus said, "Hey, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me." And Peter says, "Well, give me a shower. wash all of me." But Jesus said, "Just your feet. You're good everywhere else. Just your feet, where you walk." Yeah, that just makes me think. Every day, our feet need to be washed so that for where we're going, for who we're going to see, who we're going to talk to, how we portray the standard of who we are, of what a Christian is. It's not going to get, you know, things are going to get a lot worse in you know, around the world. But we are called to become brighter, to become light, to shine, to hold forth and be willing to say no to sin, no to the things of darkness. Jesus finished washing their feet, and here in verse 12, he says, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, and you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You know, in effect, I wrote in my Bible here, even to the lowest job of serving others, don't think yourself too high or greater than to stoop and do it for someone, to serve them. In Philippians, it says, have this attitude which was in Christ, that though he was with God, he gave it up to come and become a man and show us how to do things, to save us and give us an example. I don't have it on there, but in Philippians 2, Paul is writing again. He says, verse 1, if therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, you know, I think that was the first verse there that Pastor John started his teaching on the Holy Spirit with. If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, one in one accord, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And that's hard to do. You know, sometimes it's real hard for me to do. But I have to remember and I have to apologize and get my thinking straight. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." He left us an example. What does a believer believe? Anybody got an idea? Nobody? I mean, I'm opening this up right here to ask if somebody's got something. What does a believer believe? Okay. Well, I have two passages here. First one's in the end of Mark 16. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he says to the disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation." This is what Lester Sumrall did. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned. These signs shall follow those or accompany those who have believed. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." That's what a believer believes. And a believer that believes those should be out doing them, right? The other thing about this is that the gospel. What's the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, Paul said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you." Now, there again, it's just like to Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. Hold it fast. "The word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures." But it doesn't stop there. Verse 5. "That he appeared to Cephas," who was Stephen, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now but have fallen asleep." So he's appeared to Peter, to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to 500. You know, they were at the mountain when he said, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power from on high." But only 120 listened to what he said. Verse 7, "Then he appeared to James." I'm thinking that's James, or would in Hebrew would be Jacob, which would be Jesus' stepbrother, who kind of took over or became a leader in the church in Jerusalem later. Then it says, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. You know, that's part of the gospel, is that he appeared to all these. Over 500 people he appeared to at that time. And nobody was around at that time to argue with that, to say, no, that didn't happen. You know, when the the books of the Bible were when the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were being written, nobody could really say, this guy didn't live. You're making this up. There were too many witnesses still alive that could say, yeah, he was. We saw him. That's part of the gospel, because today a lot of people are going to say, you don't have any proof. But we do have proof. There are more scriptures, there are more portions and books written about Jesus, copies of these scriptures. They're more written, or they're more available now than any other book that's been written. You know, back from the time like Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey and all that stuff, the Greek philosophers and all of them, there's more than written about Jesus than those. We have something to stand on, to live on. Even from that, the main thing is you have what is in your heart, in the treasure that's in your heart, that's in each one of us. And the Lord wants to use that. He wants to bring it out and have us stand up and proclaim this. Be willing to. Be ready to lift it up from where in a lot of places it's fallen. But here in this church, it's been raised up. John and Christine, they've raised it up. In Isaiah 13, 2 through 4. Lift up a standard on the bare hill. In this one up there, it says lift up a banner, but it's the same word, standard. Lift up the standard. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I was reading this morning and realized these verses right here are concerning Cyrus, who it was prophesied to, I've forgotten how many hundreds of years earlier, here, and God named him Cyrus. And Cyrus eventually came in, took over, brought together some nations, and they went against Babylon, which was it was the world ruler at the time, and they defeated it. And so that's what this prophecy here from Isaiah is about, is to Cyrus. And it says, 13:3, I've commanded my consecrated ones. I've even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. And that's what the Lord is doing in these days. He is mustering his army for battle. There's a lot that's getting ready to come. We've had a lot of stuff with Corona and all that jazz. There's a lot more that's going to come. In Egypt, when the Israelites were there, the slaves, and Moses got there and started doing the miracles, the first three, I think it was, they happened to everybody, the Israelites included. But he then made a distinction, and the things that happened only to the Egyptians, didn't happen to the Israelites in the land of Goshen. I think that's what's going to happen with the believers, with Christians, those who believe. There's going to be a distinction. He is mustering the army for battle. The standard is once again being raised, and we're being called into this army. The choice is ours, not so much who, that's settled, it's the Lord, but how we will serve. We will serve the Lord. We have no choice. You know, Nan and I got saved, I believe it was in 1976. And I've never wanted to go back. There's just nothing to go back to. He changed me. He changed me big time. He's still changing me and doing works in me. But he changed me. And there's nothing back there from that past life that I would want to go back to. It's just knowing him. You know, when we get into places in worship and he comes and he touches me. And it's just like inside, it's the greatest thing in the world. It's what's worth it to live for. I want to encourage y'all to spend time, to take time to be with him, to get with him by yourself. And when we're here together, abandon yourself to him. Just let it worship, let it rule your heart, rule every part of you, to love him and worship and think on him. And we have no idea what'll come from all that. When once this house is worshiping together, things are going to break out. Things will happen. Even more than they have now. To finish up, I've got a song. It's a hymn, actually. It was written in 1911. That they're going to play. But I want to read the words to you first, because sometimes when music's been played, it's hard to kind of take in what the words are saying. It's called "Rise Up, O Men of God." Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. As faithful workmen, watch and pray and light the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Your strength unequal to the task, but Christ in you is great. Right. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. Would you play that? Just close your eyes and listen to this. Turn it up. Needs to be loud.